Welcome to a new year. There's something about a fresh start that inspires us. A clean slate stretches ahead full of opportunity and hope. For many of us, this is a season for reflection. We set goals or make resolutions as a new year begins. Statistics reveal that more than 93% of those who make resolutions are focused on improving their health. Here at Dayspring, we believe that nothing is more important than your spiritual health. And we are committed to helping all who are a part of our Dayspring community to growing in their relationship with Jesus. If you are a regular Dayspringer, welcome home. If you are new to Dayspring, the people watching with you want you to feel like you've come home as well. Wherever you are and whenever you watch, we are glad to be worshiping with you. We live in challenging times, and a fresh start on the calendar isn't going to magically make anything better. But no matter what the months ahead may hold, we are committed to helping you discover what it looks like to follow Christ in this day and age. If you have any questions or want to learn more about us as a church, please explore our website at dayspringfellowship.com. I'm Chris Voigt, lead pastor at Dayspring. I'd love to connect with you if you have any questions about today's message or about the next steps in your spiritual journey. If you want more information about Dayspring and getting connected into our community, I'd be glad to help you do that as well. For today's service, you can find study questions and notes in the resources section of our website. And now, let's worship together. And now, let's join our service already in progress.
Well, you might call me a jack of all trades. I know enough to be dangerous with just about anything. I can fix most computer problems. I can do some graphic design. I know how to swing a hammer. I'm pretty good in the kitchen. You get the point. This is just a small sampling of the things I'm decent at. Not great, mind you, just decent. That's what it means to be a jack of all trades. While I might be decent at a lot of things, I've only mastered a few. Like my friend Kevin Campbell says about himself, I can talk 5 minutes about anything and 6 minutes on nothing. Now, I'm not saying that any of this to make me look good. I'm not good enough at most things to look good. As I said, I'm just good enough to be dangerous. I didn't set out in life to become a jack of all trades. It just kind of happened to me over time. As I told you last week, from the age of 3, my understanding of love was broken by an incident with my step-grandmother, Irma Jean. From her, I learned that if you do something for someone, then you will receive love. If you don't, you receive pain. That skewed understanding of love was reinforced throughout my childhood, and I unknowingly carried it with me when I left home for college. That's where my jack-of-all-tradedness started. I worked my way through college, and in each job, there was always someone who needed help doing something. I learned enough of whatever to help solve their problem. God created us to love in community. I was looking for a community to love and accept me. And if you do something for someone, they will love you. That's how I became a jack of all trades, looking for love. I approached my relationship with God the same way. Unconsciously, I believed that if I did stuff for him, he would love me. I knew the Bible said he loved me. He sent a son for me, after all. I knew in my head all the biblical truth about God's love. Looking back at it, I believed that he loved some future version of me that finally had my act together. And in the meantime, he was just mostly patient, waiting until I finally became that future version of myself. But I also believed he was disappointed in me every time I messed up on the journey. And because I was good at messing up, I kept a wall between us to protect myself from his disappointment. That's what we call emotionally unhealthy spirituality. My journey toward healing just this one aspect of my emotional health didn't begin until I was in my 30s. And even then, it took another decade setting into my identity. Because it was a problem to be solved, I could have allowed God to solve it much earlier in life if I knew that was the problem. A jack of all trades are good problem solvers. I would get her done if I knew. But it was just sitting there under the surface of the waterline waiting for me to discover it. That's what this series is about. Emotionally healthy spirituality. Just like the iceberg that sunk the mighty Titanic, the unsinkable Titanic, as its owner, the White Star Line, advertised it, just like the Titanic was sunk not by the 10% of the iceberg above the waterline, but by colliding with the 90% below the waterline, most of our failure to follow Jesus the way we know we should, most of the inconsistencies in our Christ-following lives are sunk by the 90% of the unconscious forces and motivations that lurk beneath the surface of our lives. And historically, the church, capital C, has just assumed that if we help people spiritually, the rest will fall into place. Historically, we've sent the message that spiritual maturity is attainable apart from emotional maturity. And historically, the church has been ill-equipped to help people process the emotional baggage that gets in the way of spiritual growth, even if they wanted to. A year ago, we began to unpack a new discipleship strategy for Dayspring. Just to make sure we are all on the same page, let me remind you that our spiritual journey is kind of like the river you see on your screen. It's one continuous journey, but it doesn't run in one straight line. It meanders. At the center of the river is a strong flowing current, which is kind of a scary place to be because it feels like we have no control. So most of us spend much of the time closer to the edge where we can just lazily, safely drift downstream, enjoying the scenery, and most of the time ignoring the truth that there is still a lot of danger along the river's edge. That's where the fallen tree trunks get in the way. It's shallower, so the big boulders are closer to the bottom of our boats, the kind of rocks that could damage our hull or tip us over. And of course, on the Amazon, which this is a picture of, there are alligators and other predators just waiting for their chance at a good meal, and you are pretty tempting. The tributaries can be deceptive and lead us off the path of the main river, running circles before dropping us back, generally exactly where we left off, having made no progress at all. Sometimes even the current at the edge can be deceptive. If you've ever seen an eddy at the edge of a river, some of the water actually flows upstream for a moment. Most rivers have lengths where you can just float along before you hit rapids that propel you to the next stretch of river, where you just float along until you hit the next set of rapids that propel you to the next stage of the river. The same idea is true of our spiritual journeys. Now, ideally, we would spend our lives in the middle of the river current, continually making progress in our spiritual lives. Our roots are always deepening in the knowledge of and surrender to the plans of God. That's the ideal, though it might be the ideal. None of us ever spend our entire lives in the center of the river current. Instead, we allow our emotional unhealth to keep us at the river's sides, heading up tributaries as prey for Satan and his minions, whose goal is to keep us from becoming everything God has intended for us. Our granddaughter Avery just turned 3, December 29th. We love looking back at pictures through the 36 months she's been a part of our lives. Obviously, she has grown so much. That's how it is with physical life. Nothing stops the march of time. You were born a baby, became a toddler, a tween, a teen, an adult, and suddenly you're just old. It creeps up on every one of us. Nothing stops a baby from growing up, a body from aging. It doesn't work the same way with our spiritual journeys. Our emotional unhealth keeps us from becoming mature, adult followers of Christ. It's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. I have an acquaintance who knows more about the Bible than most pastors will ever know. He's made acquiring knowledge of God his life's mission. From every respect, you would interact with him and think that he is a mature spiritual adult. But he has an anger problem. It's an anger problem that has kept his family in bondage to his anger for more than 40 years. In fact, he's passed his anger problem down to the younger generations. It doesn't ever seem to get better. While it's good to know lots about God and his word and the way he works, if that knowledge doesn't translate to life change, if it doesn't increase your love for God and others while decreasing the power and bondage of sin, then it makes you a clanging cymbal. Love never makes others fear your wrath. And my acquaintance is stuck in a tributary of the spiritual river and hasn't quite reached adulthood. Of course, you could say that about all of us. As we discovered last week, we all have, at the very least, pockets of emotional unhealth that hold us back. Not all emotional unhealth has the same impact on your spiritual journey. Most unhealth doesn't need the help of a professional. Much of it, an intentional person can tackle on their own. But make no mistake about it. All emotional unhealth does impact your spiritual journey. So we're diving deep beneath the surface of the waterline to work on emotional health so that that way we can keep growing the way Jesus asks us to. Last week, we introduced the topic. From now through February, we are going to explore 7 principles for emotional health. Just to give you a taste of what's to come. Principle 1, today, know yourself that you may know God. Principle 2, going back in order to go forward. Principle 3, journey through the wall. Principle 4, enlarge your soul through grief and loss. Principle 5, discover the rhythms of the daily office and Sabbath. Principle 6, grow into an emotionally mature adult. Principle 7, go the next step to develop a rule of life. I know that some of those message titles might make it a little challenging to figure out what the principle is, so you'll just have to watch to find out. Or come in person, depending on the date of the service. God has made us emotional people, just as he is an emotional God. You might not have ever thought about him that way, but from the opening pages of the Old Testament, God reveals his emotional self. Each day of creation, God saw that it was good, very good. In other words, God delighted. As he created mankind, he delighted in us. Before the flood, Genesis 6 tells us he regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 42:14, God says, "I cry out, I gasp and pant." God feels compassion, love, anger, distress. He is an emotional God. The challenge is not blindly following our feelings, but learning to acknowledge them as part of the way that God communicates with us. God wants us to experience the full weight of our emotions, to allow them without censoring them, and then to reflect and thoughtfully decide what to do with them, to trust God to come to us through them. Our first step is to dive beneath the surface and search for our authentic selves. If you've got your Bible with you, why don't you turn or navigate to the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. One of the cool features of watching our live stream on our website, not on Facebook or YouTube, is that you can do this right on the screen while you're watching. We are tied into the YouVersion Bible app. Now, clearly Jesus was in touch with his authentic self. It would be sacrilege to suggest otherwise. But that doesn't mean he didn't face the temptation to mask his authentic self in a false identity. Just like he did with Jesus, Satan tempts us with 3 false identities or masks. As we unpack them, you'll see what powerful temptations they are, because you'll see them in yourself or in others. But don't focus on others. You can't fix others. And judging others is a top 10 symptom of unhealthy spirituality anyway. And we're trying to be healthy. So we won't judge. Each false identity chips away at our understanding of and trust in God, trying to convince you that God's love for you will never be enough, that you are not lovable, that you're not good enough. Fortunately, Jesus' response shows us how to reject the temptation and stay true to our God-given identities. As Luke opens chapter 4, Jesus is at the very start of his ministry years. He is about 30 years old at this point. We don't know what he's been doing up to this point in his adult life. Although, when he later returns to his hometown of Nazareth, he is described by the townspeople as a carpenter. So it's likely he worked with his father Joseph in his woodshop. Or if Joseph died when Jesus was 18, as the early church believed, then he continued his father's work, maybe to help support his mother and siblings while they grew to adulthood. That's just me guessing. As I said, no one knows. So here he is. His cousin, John the Baptist, has just baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. The Holy Spirit came down from heaven in the form of a dove. God announced his love and delight in his son, Jesus. Immediately, Jesus heads to the wilderness. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. He was tempted by the devil for 40 days, a 40-day assault. Jesus, not at his physical best, was growing weaker as each day passed. We don't know when, during the 40 days, Satan offered these three temptations. We don't know if they happened all at once or if these three were just saved for the last. I think most of us presume these came at the end of the 40 days because after the third rejection by Jesus, Satan leaves the scene. Verse 3, then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread." Now, the first identity Satan invites us to put on is, "I am what I do. I am what I do." It's a performance-based identity. You can see how easy it would be to put this mask on. Jesus hadn't done anything significant for 30 years. He hadn't healed anyone or saved anyone or set anyone on a different path. He didn't have even one disciple at this point. Nobody other than John the Baptist believed in him yet. What was his contribution to the world? Our culture asks us the same question. What have you achieved? How have you demonstrated your usefulness? What do you do? Job titles have never been that important to me. So when someone asks me what I do, I'll generally just say I'm a pastor, even when I was just the worship pastor. Usually the next question out of their mouths is, "Oh, are you the senior pastor?" As if that makes me more important. The unspoken message is that I am less than because what I do as a worship pastor isn't as important as what the senior pastor does. Of course, now I've beat the system. I'm both. Most of us have bought into this lie without even thinking about it. We have this idea that we are worthwhile if we have scored sufficient success in work, family, school, church, and relationships. You perfectionists out there, pay attention to this one. Probably you control freaks too. There is nothing like success to tempt you to find your worth and value outside of God's love for you. If you think this one doesn't apply to you, how did you feel the last time you failed at work? Or you were going through that divorce? Or your kids made you look like a bad parent? Moms, this is hard for you. You often shake under the pressure you feel to have perfect kids, just like everyone else's. And when they aren't, you feel like a failure. It's a reflection of your performance as their mom. Jesus used God's word as his defense. In verse 4, but Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone." Now, last week we talked about connecting the word of God to our emotional health, and Jesus shows us how to do it right here. He quoted scripture back to Satan. Truth always trumps lies. Verse 5, then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. "I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them," the devil said, "because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will worship me." The second false identity Satan tempts us with is, "I am what I have. I am what I have, my possessions." Satan is somehow able to let Jesus see every kingdom of the earth through all of time at the same time. And he's basically saying, "You have nothing, I have everything. How could you possibly think you are somebody?" This one hits on our issues of fear and desire for security. Again, our culture measures our success by what we own, the size of your house and the neighborhood you live in, how nice, new, and expensive your car is, what schools you send your kids to. Advertising companies spend billions of dollars a year to convince us and our children that it's what you own that makes you who you are. The right toys, designer clothes, the best phone, the moment the latest version is released before your friends get a chance. Ad companies spend all of that money because it works. We measure ourselves by comparison. Who's got the most money, the best position at work, the most beautiful body, the most comfortable life, the best car, the newest gadget? Before you let yourself off the hook thinking this one doesn't apply to you, let me ask you a simple question. Whose money is it? Yours or God's? Most of us will say God's because of that, of course, is the good Christian answer. But does our tithing prove that? For most of us, fear keeps us from really giving the way God calls us to financially. We're afraid there won't be enough money for us at the end of the month. If that's the case for you, at some level, you've bought the lie that you are what you own. It's your possessions that will save you. Where does your security come from? Again, in verse 8, Jesus uses God's word to counter Satan's lie. Jesus replied, the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Now, it looks to me like Satan doesn't like being one-upped. So he changes his strategy. If Jesus can quote scripture, why can't he? And he perfectly illustrates his own temptation in his own life in the process. Satan invites Jesus to throw himself from the highest spot of the temple so that in being saved by the angels, people might believe in him. Technically, at this point, people had never even heard of him. But if he follows through, he'll be the latest internet sensation and people will believe in him. Temptation number three, I am what others think. It's about popularity. Some of us are addicted to what others think. Social media has blown this temptation out of the water. Too many people measure their lives by their likes. The more people like me, the better I feel about myself. The more friends I have, the better I feel about myself. Interestingly enough, not even pastors are immune to this one. I read an article a couple of months ago about how many superstar pastors, and by superstar, I mean internet famous, not just Kaiser kind of known, actually suffer from depression based on the number of views and likes their videos get each week. Most of these pastors are good, godly men and women, but they have gotten sidetracked by internet fame. They are measuring their success by their popularity. Among teenagers, there is a deep desire to be internet famous, depending on which app they are using at the moment. We all have a built-in need to be needed and known, to belong. We know it's hardwired into us through our connection with our Heavenly Father to be in deep community the way He's designed us to be. But kids don't know that yet. One of our former teens, who's now graduated and focused on better things, was TikTok famous for a while. Imagine the pressure he felt to make the second video better or more outrageous than the first. Most of us are good, godly Christ followers who don't care about internet fame, but we do place a higher premium on what other people think than we realize. We want people to think we've got it all together, that we are successful at whatever it is we're focusing on. We want to impress them. You might not ever have thought about that as popularity, but when we mask our private persona to impress someone else, that's what it is. So we hide that our marriage is in trouble. We hide that our kids aren't thriving. We say, sure, let's go out to eat because we don't want to hide that we're broke and shouldn't go out to eat. We don't want to look like we can't manage our money. We hide that we're lonely. We hide that we haven't opened the Bible in a year. Any time your private self changes in public to please or impress or hide from other people, you've probably bought into this temptation. Of course, not everything about my personal life is appropriate in every context. We're not talking about the actual what, but the motivation behind the what. Why aren't you talking about that? I'm a pretty casual guy. Most of the time during the week, I like to dress in jeans and a t-shirt. I've had more than one person seriously introduce me to their friend by saying, "You wouldn't know by how he's dressed, but this is my pastor." My response is always, I never want anyone to get the idea that we are something on Sunday that we aren't on Monday through Friday. I don't dress to impress you. I like to be comfortable. I dress to communicate that we are normal people here at Dayspring. Well, mostly normal. There are a few of you I'm not so sure about yet. We are only truly free when we no longer need to be considered special in other people's eyes because we know we are enough, period. Now, just to close out our passage, Jesus isn't thrown off by Satan's use of Scripture. God's word was never intended to be a weapon we use against someone. So he stands his ground with Scripture. Verse 12, Jesus responded, "The Scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." And when the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. As a side note, we don't generally think of Jesus being tested outside of this 40-day journey in the wilderness. But it says Satan left him until the next opportunity came. If only Satan tempted us once and then left us alone. Our lives would be much easier, wouldn't they? Okay, so how do we go about discovering and developing or maybe strengthening our authentic self? In the time we have left, let's begin to unpack four practical truths to help us live lives more faithful to our true self in Christ. First, pay attention to your interior in silence and solitude. Pay attention to your interior, to what's going on inside of you in silence and solitude. I know we all want to be the men and women God calls us to be in this area, but there are so many distractions. Distraction is a tool of the devil to keep you from slowing down and listening to your feelings. We might not be hiders of those feelings. I know too many people who vomit their feelings over everyone who crosses their paths. I've even been one of those myself. You might call it venting or processing, which under the right circumstances can be a good thing. But when they take the place of silence and solitude, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak into those feelings, we run the risk of letting others fix, save, advise, and set us straight into becoming the people they would like, not the person God desires. We need to learn to be alone as we listen for God's still small voice. I start almost every day alone in my office on the floor in front of my space heater. Even on my day off, I'll often come do my quiet time in my office, mostly because it's easier than toting my journal, reading glasses, highlighter, and space heater around. And I listen. Don't get me wrong, I fight distraction just as much as anybody else, but I go by the quantity over quality rule of life. I can't dictate when God will show up and speak to my spirit the kinds of things that we're talking about. That's the quality part of any quiet time. But if I show up every day, I'm bound to catch those moments when they happen and learn the discipline of silence and solitude along the way. Last week, I introduced the materials that will support all of our follow-up with this series. The Emotionally Healthy Spirituality Day-by-Day Devotional is probably the best tool you'll find for learning how to do this. The others will give you great information, but this is what will give you the most bang for your buck. It is still considered prayer for you to be silent in the presence of God. Prayer is meant to be a two-way conversation. Most of us are good at just talking about ourselves and telling what we want to God, what we want him to do. We aren't as good as listening to what he wants us to do. So you could try this for a while. Stop praying for all the things you want, for your life and for others. God already knows those concerns on your heart. Just start with, "God, you know what I care about. Do your best work in those areas. Now, what do you care about? Do your best work in me. And listen. It's hard. I know. But he does. Even if you can't see it, he's doing his best work in you. Even if you feel like you can't do it every day in the morning like I do, just start with something. Don't make the best solution be the enemy of a good solution. Don't make it all or nothing. Just start with something. By the way, you should probably turn over your cell phone so your notifications don't feed the addiction you have to picking up your phone and looking at them. That's a popularity thing, I think. However you do it, learn to pay attention to what's going on inside of you in silence and solitude. The second truth to discovering and deepening your authentic self is find trusted companions. Theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer warned, "Let the person who cannot be alone beware of community. Let the person who is not in community beware of being alone." It is in community that we work out our salvation, meaning that our silence and solitude are not a complete spiritual experience. You can spend all the time you want alone with God, but it is only theoretical until you work it out in community. Now, let's think about the most important commandment in this light for a moment. Jesus said that the most important commandment was actually two combined. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. I can say I love God to my heart's content, but until it is expressed as love toward others, it isn't complete. It's just theoretical. Loving God is the proof. Loving others is the proof that I love God. As you work on understanding and strengthening your authentic self, you need some trusted companions to prove it in your life. Okay, moving quickly. Practical truth number three, move out of your comfort zone. Move out of your comfort zone. Dying to your false self and allowing your true self to emerge can be frightening. Honestly, one of the things that keeps people stuck emotionally is the comfort zone. My comfort zone may be a disaster zone, but at least I know what to expect. I don't know what health looks like, so I can't picture it. I don't know what I'm reaching for. I don't know if it will really be safe. Just before I started working at Dayspring, I worked for a short-term mission organization. I was doing incredibly significant, life-changing work with people I loved. I knew that, sadly, too many churches just chew up their staff and spit them out. And I wasn't sure what kind of church Dayspring would turn out to be. I'd seen it happen to friend after friend, some of them losing their relationship with Christ and any church in the process. It was tempting to stay where I was. Until a friend gave me a verse from the Old Testament that said God walks before us, behind, and beside us. He literally hems us in. This is what I'm talking about. Change is always uncomfortable and seems risky at first for everyone. For some people, giving and receiving a compliment feels wrong. It's scary for some to be in the presence of angry people. Others feel like conflict is like death. Asking for help seems like a complete failure. Disagreeing with a friend, having your own opinion about something, makes your tummy rumble in the wrong ways. The greatest gift you can give the world is you living out your true self as a messenger of God's truth. And how can you affirm other people's identities if you don't affirm your own? There is a famous Hasidic story of Rabbi Zusia. When he was an old man, he said, "In the coming world, they will not ask me, why were you not like Moses? They will ask me, why were you not Zusia? Why were you not you?" It will take some time and be awkward at first, but get out of your comfort zone. The fourth practical truth, pray for courage. The unhealthy people around you aren't going to love you getting healthy. They get something from your unhealth. It feeds something in them. When you are no longer feeding that monster, you will feel incredible pressure to just go back to how it was. There are consequences for every decision we make, both good and bad. But keep at it. Tolerate the discomfort. pray for the Holy Spirit's power to keep working, doing his best in you, giving you courage, but become you. I know I've gone longer than usual this morning, so let me end with this. Just listening to a 35-minute message isn't going to fix anything. It's a step, a great start, but it isn't the end. That's why we've carefully planned out what the next few months look like. Life is too complex to be solved like the problems in every TV show. You got a problem? Yeah, we'll fix it in 30 minutes minus commercials. So over the course of the next few months, we're going to learn how to do it. Through most of February, we are going to explore 7 principles of emotionally healthy spirituality during the weekends. And during that time, we want everyone, whether in their growth group or some other small group or alone in their quiet times, to use the study questions available on our website to start the journey. In mid-February, the weekly Bible study will finish their study of Hebrews and transition to a deeper study of emotional health. They will be using all 3 of these books that I showed you last week by Peter Scazzaro, which are also shaping our weekend studies. Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, the study guide that goes with it, and the companion devotional I showed you earlier. The total investment is between $25 and $30, depending on where you get the books. They are available on Amazon, and our bookstore has some of them in stock right now, all 3 of them for $30. Even though we are closed on the weekends right now for a few more weeks, if you stop by during business hours, you can pick up a set. I'd suggest calling first to make sure we haven't sold out. You don't really need them until the Bible study begins. We'd love it if everyone in the church signed up for the Bible study. We will have Zoom and in-person options. This is an investment in you. There is nothing more important than your spiritual journey, and you'll never become spiritually mature unless you are also emotionally mature. Even if you can't do it all, do something. Take your first step to emotional freedom. That's all we're asking. Let's pray together. And as we pray, I'm going to just give about 60 seconds of silence, so that we can begin the process of learning to listen to what God has to say. So, Father, speak to our spirits. Father, working on our emotional health is probably the hardest thing some of us will ever do. We have so much that we need to sift through and get rid of and decide what we keep or throw out in our lives, what we allow you to redeem so that you can use that to become our ministry. Give us wisdom. Give us courage, surround us with people who will spur us on toward love and greater things. Reveal to us what the next step is for us, one at a time. That way we don't get overwhelmed by the big picture. It's okay to give it to us in chunks. We give you permission, Father, to not dump a truckload over us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's been our honor to have you join us in worship today. Whether you are a regular Dayspring attender or just joined us for the first time, we'd love to walk with you on your spiritual journey. Feel free to drop us an email if you have questions or want more information. If you'd like to partner with Dayspring financially, we have 3 easy ways for you to give. We don't take any financial gift for granted. Every penny is used to share the truth of Jesus Christ, not only in Salem and Kaiser, but around the world. Please see the online giving section of our website, text GIVE to the number on your screen, or mail one of those old-fashioned checks to us. Make sure to subscribe, share, and like our live stream wherever you watch it. Until next week, may the grace of God bless every aspect of your life.